So we continue in our look at the Gospel of John. We're in chapter 12, starting at verse 12 and going through 26. Encourage you to follow along in your Bibles or the pew Bibles. And as we get ready to read this, let's again be in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we again thank you for your word. Your word that is eternal and is true and is profitable for us. Help us to understand, but even more so, help it to just sink deep into us, become a part of us, so that all that we do and think and say reflects what you would desire as we see in your word. And may it glorify you. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week we looked at the beginning of the chapter 12 in John. And here we had Jesus going and having a meal in a home. And Lazarus and Mary and Martha are there. And Mary anoints Jesus with this very expensive perfume, this nard. And Judas is the one who rebukes her because he thinks it's a waste. And it could be sold and could have helped feed the poor. Not that he really cared about that, because John reflects that he was a thief. But we saw that Jesus, out of his grace, said that this is a beautiful thing that she has done. And he said, you'll not always have me. So for him to be honored in that way was to reflect what his value was, and Mary was acknowledging that. And then he said that you'll not always have the poor, but the inference that is there, and I argued from the context and from all of Scripture, that Jesus was saying you really can help the poor whenever you can. Today, as we look at this passage, it's the very next day after that. We refer to that day as Palm Sunday. And Jesus is going to refer now to his hour has come. His hour has come. It's the appointed time. It's the time that he has been, everything's been building up to that, and that is his death and resurrection. So let's read this passage now and see what God has for us. It says, the next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. His disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they had heard that he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him. Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, Sir, we wish to see Jesus. Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them. Now, the question is, who is the them that Jesus is answering? Because we see here that it's Philip and Andrew going to Jesus. The passage that we're just dealing with today does not complete all of what Jesus has to say. We find later that there's more people that are gathered there. So even the Greeks, they probably followed Philip and Andrew when they went to Jesus. And so Jesus is answering them. He's answering everybody around him. And he says this, The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. The hour has now come for the Son of Man to be glorified. So we want to look and see how Jesus is being glorified. And part of it is in the different ways that he's perceived by the people who are there. And so we want to take a look here at first the crowd. The crowd that followed him when he raised Lazarus from the dead. They had, then had come and they had witnessed him when he was at the meal with Mary and Martha and Lazarus, and he was anointed. So they're continuing to follow after Jesus, and it says that they took branches now of palm trees, and they shouted out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So they're praising Jesus, and he's riding into Jerusalem on this donkey. They're praising him. He's fulfilling prophecy. So we look at, they're seeing something in who he is. They're seeing the king, the promised king. And they're seeing the one who raised Lazarus from the dead. So they have this knowledge. They're working at that. And then it says that this crowd continued to bear witness. So they weren't just looking at Jesus and even just praising him. They were telling one another and everyone around them, this is who he is. This is what he has done. This is why he is glorious. He's able to raise a dead man to life once again. And he'd been dead for days in the tomb. And he is the one who fulfills prophecies. So we see the glory of Jesus and his power over death, and in the fulfillment of Old Testament scripture. And then we see his glory in how the disciples are responding now and then what was to come later. See, it says that his disciples, in verse 16, did not understand at first what was taking place when he was riding into Jerusalem on the donkey. They understood the scriptures, but things weren't unfolding the way that they had imagined. And so their minds a little bit clouded and dull, but later they were to remember these things and to see not only that Jesus was fulfilling the prophecies, but to fully understand who he was, because then he was the risen Lord. But Jesus, we have it later in the Gospel of John, Jesus tells his disciples that he will send them another counselor, comforter, the Holy Spirit, and that the Spirit would lead them into all truth. He would cause them to remember the things about Jesus. We're a little bit like the disciples at times, where we sometimes don't understand. Either we're reading Scripture and things just don't make sense to us yet. Maybe we just have to work at it longer. Or maybe we have to talk to somebody else and say, what do you think this means? But we just don't fully understand. Or there's things in life of how God is working in our lives, and we encounter things that might be good or they just might be hard. And we're going, God, what does this mean? I don't understand what you're doing. We just don't understand. But then later, through the Holy Spirit, God gives us and understanding. And so we want to be people who, even in the midst of our not understanding, pray for the Holy Spirit to lead us into God's truth. Help us to understand, see God at work, and to see his truth more clearly. Then we see the Pharisees and the way that they respond to Jesus' glory. And it's not pretty. Because they don't like Jesus. They feel threatened by him. And so they're rejecting him. And they're saying to one another, you see that you are gaining nothing. In other words, everything that we're doing to try to stop him and challenge him isn't paying off. The people are going after him. And then they say, look, the world has gone after him. In their rejection of him and of their observation of everybody else who's excited about him, they began to despair of their plans, their power. Just things aren't working out the way that they want. So the Pharisees look at, they can see Jesus as clearly as everybody else, but they don't see his glory. They see a threat. And there are people today, just like them, that when they hear the good news, or they read the Bible, they look at Jesus, they either don't understand him, or they feel threatened by him. Threatened by someone who wants to have claim over their lives as Lord. It really is a very threatening thing to yield to God. For us to say, God, I will serve you as you choose. And when you have a certain amount of power and control, it becomes even harder to give that up. And that's where the Pharisees were at. They had this influence over other people. They were the righteous ones. And for them to have to admit, I'm not righteous. I need a Savior. I need someone to die for me. And I have to submit my entire life to him. It's hard. There was a few that did it. Nicodemus is one. Most of them rejected him and then felt dejected. There were some Greeks that came to Jerusalem for the feast because they were what is known as God-fearers. They were those who sought after the God of Israel. So they were worshipers of the true God. And they'd heard about Jesus. They were excited. And so they sought out one of his disciples. They saw one, and they go up to him and say, sir, we wish to see Jesus. We want to see him. And so they're seeking after truth. They're seeking after God's glory. And they've, in what they've heard about Jesus, they think that they're going to see the glory of God. And indeed, they do. And so they're seeking after Jesus and they're hoping. Just imagine. You know they're foreigners. They know that according to the Jews that are all around them, that they're kind of second class. Even in the midst of going to the temple, there was a special place in the outer courts for the God-fearers. So they know that they're kind of on the outskirts. But they want to see Jesus. And Jesus is the one who breaks down all the barriers. And so there's going to be no difference between Jew and Gentile. And they have this hope of seeing him and experiencing him and beholding him, perceiving his glory. And then we see Philip and Andrew and their response. And I think it's important for us to look at them because they're disciples of Jesus and they've been with Jesus for 3 years, and they have a certain amount of authority. And so one of them comes, the Greeks come to Philip and say, we wish to see Jesus. Now, Philip could just say, okay, come on, follow me. But what he does is he confers with another disciple. So, we have these guys here. What do you think we ought to do? And so they go to Jesus. There are times when we need to confer with one another. And that's the power of the church. It's what God has called us into. The church literally means in the New Testament, the word for church is the called out ones, those who are called out of darkness and into his marvelous light, those who are called out by God into God's grace to experience him. And so God created this group of people, the called out ones, so that we can worship together, we can strengthen one another, encourage one another, do ministry with one another. And so we confer with one another. We're not in this alone. And that's a great gift that God has given to us. So together we do what they did. We go to Jesus. Because we don't have all the answers, but God does. And so for us to go to Jesus means we go to Scripture, we look at that. But we're going to Jesus as Lord, submitting ourselves to him. And that's what Philip and Andrew were doing. Going to Jesus as Lord, submitting to him, and saying, there's some folks here that want to see you. So this one event that we call Palm Sunday, different groups of people perceiving Jesus in different ways. And we have the great advantage of being 2,000 years after his death and resurrection and being able to study and have all kinds of helps to help us with studying Scripture. And we even have a great blessing of media and travel. I mean, so we can either travel to the Holy Land and walk where Jesus walked, or, like me, I've made a conscious choice not to go there, but I have the advantage of being able to look at video and to see what the terrain was like, to see where Jesus walked. And the reason I've chosen not to go is because Jesus walks with us everywhere. And so I'm called to minister here and to help people understand in this context where we live that Jesus is walking with us and how we do that. So we perceive Jesus' glory. In this passage, we also find Jesus' route to his former glory. His former glory, existing from all eternity, not bound by time at all, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And part of creation, part of the grand design, and in creating free will in people, and knowing that people would turn away from God and seek other things as being more important, and desiring to have our own will be more important than God's will, so that we can be masters of our own destiny. That was the original sin with Adam and Eve. They could know the difference between right and wrong themselves. They wouldn't need God. You can be masters of your own destiny, your own lives. You can choose better than God. And so, Jesus coming to be our Savior was always part of God's plan. And he left his glory in heaven and came here to earth. And in Galatians 4, it says, when the fullness of time had come, and Jesus came, he was born of a woman. And so we have God taking on human flesh at the right time, the fullness of time. It was part of God's timing and his plan, and everything fit together perfectly. The Greek and Roman influence in the culture at that time was the Roman Empire, but the Greek language was a universal language. And there were the roads that the Romans constructed. There was the peace of Rome. So it was relatively safe to travel, to spread the gospel. Common language. There's so many other things that just fit at the right time. And so the fullness of time had come. And then throughout Jesus' ministry, things were done at the appropriate time. Jesus' first miracle was in Cana at a wedding You remember that they ran out of wine, and so Jesus' mother comes to him and says, they've run out. And Jesus says, woman, what do I have to do with this? But then he obeys his earthly mother. He submits to her. And he goes and he turns water into wine. But he had said, my time has not yet come. It's why he didn't want to display yet his glory. And so people there didn't know that he did that miracle. It wasn't until later where John could tell people, this is what happened. So the appropriate time, Jesus continued to minister. And the appropriate time, we see in this passage, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. In other words, it's going to be glorified through his death. And the writer of Hebrews, seem to not get into it as quickly. Writer of Hebrews said this, but we see him, referring to Jesus, for a little while was made lower than the angels, okay, so it's Jesus, in his incarnation, taking on human flesh. Writer of Hebrews says, he appears to be lower than the angels because of the human flesh that is there, but crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. So crowned with glory because of his suffering and death. So Jesus' hour is coming for the Son of Man to be glorified. It's glorified because of his glorious sacrifice, taking our sins upon himself and dying. This is not something small. It's Jesus experiencing the wrath of God, the wrath that we deserve in order to fulfill true justice. And so he is glorified through this sacrifice. Jesus is glorified by his resurrection. The hour has come. The cross is not the final answer. His death, staying in the tomb, the victory of life over death is. And so we have his resurrection that glorifies him. In 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul is talking about the resurrection. And there are some who were saying the resurrection had already happened, and that of the final resurrection, and or they didn't believe in the resurrection. And Paul had to correct them and to say that everything in our faith, everything about God's grace touching us, hinges on the resurrection of Jesus. And towards the end of this, he says that with the resurrection, what is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. And so the power and the glory belong to Jesus in his resurrection. And then also in his ascension. In Acts 1:9, his final moments with his disciples is recorded, and that he just ascends into the heavens. A glorious sight to say that he's returning to that place of honor that he deserves. And so his route to his former glory took him through quite a course. The incarnation, his ministry among us, his painful death, resurrection, and ascension. So when Jesus says, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. All of that is wrapped up in those events. And what is our faithful response to this? Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He's talking about his own death and resurrection there, but he's also talking about our death and future resurrection and our ministry while we're here. He goes on to say, whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. It is a dying to ourselves that Jesus calls us to, and to treasure God more than anything else. Jesus says this treasuring by whoever loves his life loses it. In other words, if we love to be the masters of our own destiny, we think that our choices are the best, if we love that, if we love our houses and cars, if we love our families more than God, if we love the accomplishments that we do in life, if we love just the pleasures, the sensuous pleasures of life more than God, then we lose our life. Whoever hates his life in this world will keep it to eternal life. What Jesus means by hates, he's using hyperbole, it's an exaggeration to shake us up, because he doesn't mean that we loathe ourselves. He's saying that we hate this separation from God that would come about. We look at what God offers and what is there without him, and we hate that. We hate any decision we might make to go in that direction. So we hate our life choices that would take us away from God and true life. So we are to treasure God more than anything else. And as mentioned with the prayer of confession, we're called to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And that is treasuring God. We also find Jesus expressing this in a lot of different ways. That, you know, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where it just gets consumed. It's going to get eaten up by moths. It's going to get rusty. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where it does not get consumed. And where your heart is, there your treasure is also. But we also find in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus tells some parables. And he's talking about the kingdom of heaven. But the kingdom of heaven is the rule of God in our lives. It is treasuring God. And he gives these two parables. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Now, Jesus isn't saying the kingdom of heaven is a literal field. He's saying here, this analogy, that the kingdom of heaven, that God's rule in our lives, God himself is so infinitely valuable that we give up everything else in our lives and we submit it to God. We treasure God above all else. And then another parable. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. So to treasure God is to say that everything that we have, we just submit that to God. We just yield it all and say, it is of no consequence. It's of no value compared to you. I want you. And then all that we have are resources to utilize for God's glory. So we're to treasure God more than our own life. And then Jesus says, if anyone serve me, that he must follow me. We're to follow him. In 1 Peter, it says that we're to follow in his steps, to follow where Jesus walked. The context in John, where Jesus is saying, you must follow me, Jesus knows exactly what he has in mind. So he's got a week to live. He's going to the cross. And Jesus is saying that as true servants, we must be willing to follow him no matter what the cost. Even if it leads us at times into danger and possibly even death. Now, that's going to be very, very rare for us here in America. But we have brothers and sisters in Christ in various places in this world that are being martyred because of their faith. For them, this is very, very real. And at times, all we experience is maybe people thinking that we're just a little bit foolish or stupid because we have faith in Jesus. We're naive. We're mindless robots, whatever they might think. And so we're called not to shrink back from serving Jesus and being like the crowd that was there that continued to bear witness to who he was. And as we serve Jesus, we yield ourselves, all that we have, to him. It says, my Father will honor him. It's another way of saying that all the promises of God, all the blessings of God will be ours. It's the promise that was there in Jeremiah that I read for the assurance of our salvation, where God comes and says, I will be their God and they will be my people. God will honor us, bring us into his fold. He will love us. Later in this gospel, which is just actually within this next week, in John 14, Jesus says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. See, that's what Jesus is saying. When the Father will honor you, when you serve him with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you love him and treasure him with all that you have, is that God comes to us and loves us, and our home for eternity is with him. And in that, God is glorified. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your great glory that we perceive in Jesus. Help us to see that glory more and more as we read your word, as we pray through the Holy Spirit, as we seek you and we desire to serve you. Help us to see your glory. For we do pray in Jesus' name. Amen.